Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? On September 1st, 1859, the Carrington Super Flare, the largest solar flare in modern history, struck the Earth, causing the most powerful geomagnetic storm ever recorded. For one thing, this made the Northern Lights, or the Aurora Borealis, so powerful they were visible from the Caribbean islands, and they were so bright over the Rockies that many thought it was morning. On a more serious note, this solar storm also caused failure of telegraph lines across Europe and North America. In an instant, the communication system on which millions depend was fried. It's believed that if a solar flare of this scale hit the world today, it would suddenly wipe out the internet and modern communications on a global scale. The Bible teaches there was another time when an international communications breakdown resulted from heavenly phenomenon. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And for anyone who might have a speaker, you can tune in. You got a telephone, you can call in. You have a question, the number is a free phone call. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. Now is the perfect time to call in with your Bible questions because there is a number of free lines. One more time, that phone number, 800-463-7297. That brings you into the studio with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we can study your word together. We ask for your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening. We pray for wisdom as we search the scriptures. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a major communication breakdown. It was an interesting the fact you shared, the solar flare. But then you mentioned a communications breakdown that was initiated from heaven. Now, you're not talking about the sun or some other planet in space.
No, I worded that carefully. I think you knew where I was going. Yeah, there was a major communication breakdown. If you read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, it says there was a time when the whole earth spoke one language. And it came to pass that as the people journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And there they dwelt, and they said, let's build a tower that's top reaches to heaven. And let's make a name for ourselves. But in verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they purpose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse or confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad across the face of all the earth. And of course that was later known as Babylon. And the reason that you call a baby a baby is because babies babble. And when we say someone is babbling, and that harkens back to Babylon. But there was a major communication breakdown. You could say their internet went down, or their satellite cell phone, something went down, but suddenly they couldn't understand each other. Now, it's interesting here because man was rebelling against God. God had told them to scatter across the world, to multiply, to fill the earth. They didn't want to do it. And maybe they were afraid of another flood, and so they were building a tower to save themselves. Or they're instituting some man-made worship through this tower like they do with the the pyramids you find around the world where they offer sacrifice on the pinnacle. But this is sort of the counter of what happens in the New Testament. Here in the Old Testament, you have the language of man being confused because of disobedience. In the New Testament, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and suddenly the disciples are able to communicate once again in all these different languages that they did not formerly know. Now, maybe we've got some friends that are listening and wonder, where does Babylon fit into future prophecy? And what is meant by Babylon? And what is this gift of tongues? It seems like the curse of Babylon, or Babel, was reversed at Pentecost, and they were able to freely communicate. Jesus said, I'll give you the ability to speak with other tongues. And God still blesses with that supernatural ability to communicate. And we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit here, but probably one of the gifts of the Spirit that is the most misunderstood in the churches and often misapplied is the gift of tongues. We may have some friends listening out there that are wanting to know, what does the Bible really teach on the subject of tongues? And we have a free offer for those that are interested.
We have a book entitled Understanding Tongues, and it's free if you'd call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. That number once again, 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Understanding Tongues, and we'll be happy to send it to you. Also, you know, Pastor Doug, we're streaming this program again this evening live on the internet. So anyone who is close to their computer, they can go to live.amazingfacts.org. That is live.amazingfacts.org. And you'll not only be able to hear us, but you'll be able to see us for what it's worth here in the studio. Well, with that, we're going to go to our first caller this evening, Pastor Doug. We have E. Frank, who is listening in New York, New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Ross and Pastor Batchelor. My question for you gentlemen tonight is as follows. I'm just interested in finding out, with the world tumultuous the way it is, acts of criminality throughout our country and throughout our and political embargoes being raised upon the U.S. again through Israel and other ways, do you think that, based on the Book of Revelation, are we going through a sequestered form of tribulation as stated in the Book of Revelation, or as of yet we have not seen revelation come upon us? According to the Book of Revelation, we have not reached the point of great tribulation, and will we see the great tribulation in our lifetime? Because I really don't believe we're in that point in time right now.
Okay, good question. When you read in Matthew 24 about this great tribulation, Jesus is quoting from, matter of fact, he says, whoever reads the prophet Daniel, let him understand. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, it talks about when Michael stands up, he says, there will be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, even unto that same time. Jesus, speaking of two things. One, following the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said there would be a great tribulation during the destruction of Jerusalem. And then during the dark ages of the church, there was a great tribulation that came upon the people of God with a tremendous persecution, like the Inquisition was part of that. Millions died for their faith. And then there's going to be a great tribulation. The ultimate great tribulation is the seven last plagues in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. No, we haven't seen that yet. I mean, you think about the plagues that fell on Egypt and what that caused, the idea of that happening again. That's pretty serious, and we haven't seen that yet.
You know, Pastor Dick, something else related to that. In Revelation chapter 7, John in vision sees four angels holding back the four winds of strife, and then another angel is seen coming from the direction of heaven, coming from the east, and he says with a loud voice to the four angels who are holding back the winds of strife, do not let them go until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Mm-hmm. So prior to the great tribulation, the outpouring of the seven last plagues, there is this sealing that takes place. What's interesting is it does seem, based upon what's happening in the world today, that those winds of strife are beginning to blow. God is still holding his hand over things, and we know that probation is not yet closed for the world. The plagues have not yet begun to fall, but we can see the signs that something is coming. Even people who are not religious seem to sense that something significant is about to happen.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I appreciate that. Now I'm trying to think. We don't really have a lesson that talks so much about the plagues. We do have the one that talks about the signs of the second coming, and that would be the ultimate deliverance.
That's right. E. Frank, or anyone wanting to learn more about signs related to the coming of Jesus and how Jesus will come, we have a study guide called The Ultimate Deliverance. If you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance. That number again is 800-835-6747. We have Dennis, who is listening from Minnesota. Dennis, welcome to the program. Dennis, you're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Good evening.
My question is about the millennium, the thousand-year period. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know, where is Satan at this time? Has the White Throne Judgment happened? Where are the saints at this time? Are there people living, wicked or saints, during this time? They're reprocreating during that time. I just kind of wanted you to fill me in. I'm a little confused.
Well, you know, there's a lot of confusing things taught about the millennium, and that is a good question. First of all, most of the information, not all, but much of the information about the millennium comes from Revelation 20. And it talks about Satan being bound. What confuses people, one thing, it says he's bound in the bottomless pit. And, you know, why the King James translators chose those English words for the word abusos. It says Satan is bound in the abusos. And we all have heard someone say the abyss. And it's talking about the deep, the darkness. That's the same word that is used in Genesis to describe the world before its creation. The earth was void and without form. It was an abusos. And you also find that in Jeremiah chapter 4, I think it's verse 23.
That's right.
Where he says, I beheld the earth and it was without form.
Void.
But this time when Jeremiah says the earth is without form, he's talking about the future, because he said it's broken down by the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. And it says all the cities are laid waste. So during the 1,000 years, Satan is bound. The bottomless pit is the world after all of the saints are raptured out of it. The dead in Christ alive are caught up. I'm sorry, the dead in Christ are caught up. Those who are alive that belongs to Christ are caught up. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come receive you unto myself and take you back, essentially, to the mansions he's prepared. So we basically evacuate the world. Behind Christ's coming, destruction is left. And the wicked are devoured by the brightness of his coming, according to, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. And so during that 1,000 years, this planet is an abyss. It's a dark abusos. That's what the word means. It's not, people think there's some wormhole out there in the cosmos where Satan is being tossed in forever, falling downward, a bottomless pit. But, you know, one more example. In Luke chapter 8, that demoniac, when the demons were in that man, they said, don't cast us out into the nothingness, the abusos. That means no one to tempt, no one to manipulate. And so during the 1,000 years, Satan and his angels are confined to this dark, destroyed world covered with the slain of his rebellion. And the righteous live and reign with Christ in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good place for Satan.
Yeah, he's going to be a workaholic with nothing to do.
Yeah, that's great.
So we do
perish after that, won't he?
What's that?
Will the Satan and the wicked all perish after that and never be known again?
Yes, you read in Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down. That's actually and then it tells us Satan is loose from his prison because he's now got all the wicked who are resurrected for judgment to tempt. It says that he's loose for a season. He tries to rally all the wicked against the city of God. And then you have the great white throne judgment. God then rains fire down out of heaven upon them and burns them up. Now, that's a summary of... You got more on that, Pastor Ross?
I was going to mention, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of the millennium, the 1,000 years. And it's a broad, deep subject focused on Revelation chapter 20. And we'd encourage anyone wanting to learn more about that to call our resource line. As for the study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace.
How much does it cost?
You know, the price is right. It's just coal. Free. That's what's required. That's right.
Free. Is someone going to be knocking on my door tomorrow if I ask for that lesson?
Not if you call and ask, no.
Not tomorrow anyway.
And you can also go online. Go to amazingfacts.org and you can read the lesson there and you can enroll in our free correspondence Bible course. Next call is Virginia, and she's listening from Bronx, New York. Virginia, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. I just have a question on the significance of figs in the Bible. It's the Lord constantly referred to it. He cursed one. I see it in the Old Testament. I'm just curious about that.
You know, that is a good question. Of course, Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. That's where figs first appear in the Bible. Figs are one of the most numerous trees in the world, where you've got the conifers growing in the northern and southern regions up by the poles. You've got the figs seem to grow around the middle of the earth, all over the planet, everywhere from India to South America to Africa. You've got hundreds of varieties of figs. But it was a fig tree that Jesus cursed because it had leaves but no fruit. And it represents the nation of Israel's self-righteousness. They had all the outward leaves of and all the trappings of religion, but they didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. And when their shoot is tender, you'll know that summer is near." Some have wondered if this is a prophecy talking about Israel having some kind of resurgence before Jesus returns. But the fig tree, and that big tree in Daniel, it doesn't say what kind of tree it is, but some have wondered, was it a giant fig tree? In Daniel chapter 3, no, 4. The big tree in Daniel chapter 4. So, and many have wondered if the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And sometimes fig leaves without the fruit represented self-righteousness. Jesus came to Israel looking for fruit, and he saw the religion, but not the fruit, and so the tree was cursed. And, you know, some have understood that meant that the curse fell on the nation, not the people. Okay. Anyway, that's a quick study. I've got an article you can read for free at the Amazing Facts website. It's called Fig Leaves and Pharisees, and it's still there under, you go to the Amazing Facts website, look under the, you can just search Fig Leaves and Pharisees, but it's under our magazine article archives.
All right, thanks for your call, Virginia. We have Dwayne, who is listening from Ohio. Dwayne, you're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, pastors.
Good evening.
Hey, Peter chapter 2, 4.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2?
2 Peter chapter 2, 4.
2 Peter chapter
4.
Okay.
It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them unto chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment. Are they there now? And is Lucifer the only one out tormenting everybody?"
Well, Lucifer is an angel. All of the angels are waiting for judgment in this world. They have been basically sequestered on this planet. This planet is something of a graveyard. It's a Lazar house of sin. Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. And so that place of darkness where the devils are held is here. You remember when Jesus began his ministry.
Are they in chains now?
Well, they're chained to this world. That doesn't mean they can't sin. I mean, it doesn't mean they can't tempt anyone. When Christ began his ministry, he went into a synagogue and a demon-possessed man said, "Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time?" They know. They're reserved, waiting for judgment. The devil used to go to and fro through the universe, trying to find other worlds to tempt, and he's isolated to this planet right now.
Okay.
And so I think that's what it's saying.
You know, also the word there that's translated from the Greek, referring to hell, it represents the domain of Satan, sort of darkness, wickedness, death.
That's Hades, is it right?
Hades. It's also, it's Tartarus is
Tartarus,
the word in the
okay,
Greek.
Yeah.
But it represents sort of darkness and wickedness. And so you have the wicked angels, Satan's angels, bound on this earth in that condition of wickedness, waiting for final judgment.
Yeah, appreciate
Can I give you another real quick one?
Okay, real quick.
John 12:25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall in this world shall have eternal life."
Yeah, quick answer for that.
You're not supposed to love your life now?
No, what he means is that if you live your life, Jesus is saying if we live our life selfishly for now, for our gratification in this life, it says you lose everything. If you let go of your life now, that's what it means by losing your life, for Christ's sake, he then gives it back to you and we get to live for him. That's where happiness comes from. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. The first thing you give is your life. You're more blessed if you give your life to Christ than if you try and live a selfish existence. Hey, I appreciate your question. We're going to keep moving here because we got a few lined up.
We've got Roy, who's listening from New York, New York. Roy, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, brothers.
Evening.
I have a question. It's kind of minor, but it's intriguing. In Matthew 10:3, but when he's naming the 10 apostles, there's one verse which says, I might be saying it wrong. Lebius, surname Thaddeus?
Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, yes.
Yeah. What I've researched, Thaddeus is supposed to mean another name for Judas, which is one of the apostles. But I don't understand the first one. What is it?
Some of them had two names, just like when it says Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus. People were often like Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. They would a common name was also given another name to help identify him. And you might be right. There were two Judases that were apostles. And obviously, this is not Judas Iscariot because he's in the same list later on.
You know, something else interesting about that, I'm just actually looking at a commentary on that particular verse. And you could look at various Greek manuscripts. They render it slightly different. Some say Thaddeus or Lebius called Thaddeus. So it appears as though he was referred to as Thaddeus for the most part, but his real name was Lebius. So maybe almost like a nickname that he had.
I think his name, you read in Luke 16, and it tells us that Lebius Thaddeus was Judas, the brother of James, because the list of apostles in Luke 6:16 has that one name is switched there. So he probably had another name. They wanted to deliberately not confuse him with the traitor, but he had the same name. And Judas was one of the most common names. Judas is really the Greek way of saying Judah. And the Jews are the sons of David, all from the tribe of Judah. It was one of the most common names. It was like the name John, similar to Jean.
That's right.
Hey, appreciate your question, Roy. Hope that helped a little.
We've got Christina, who is listening from Bronx, New York. Christina, you on the air.
Yes, good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I have a question. It's on Genesis 6:2-4,
uh-huh.
About the sons of men.
Uh-huh.
Sons of men.
The sons of God who knew the daughters of men?
Yes.
Are you wondering who they were?
Yeah.
This is your lucky day. Oh, I don't believe in luck, though.
Some people
we get
say
this question
angels,
so often.
I don't know about that.
We wrote a book on this that we'll send you for free. It's a little booklet. It's a sermon book, but you'll find it inspiring and informative. Quickly, I'll answer you, but I want you to also call for the free book on it. These sons of God were the descendants of Seth. After Adam and Eve, Cain took his wife and they went east. Seth and Adam and Eve stayed closer to the garden. Their children did not intermarry. The children of Seth were loyal to God. They were called the sons of God. It says in the New Testament in John, 3 John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. So believers are called the children of God. And so when the children of Seth intermarried with the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, the holiness that they'd maintained through separation was lost. And then it says the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Through intermarriage, they got into all kinds of trouble. Hey, so please, Christina, send for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? We'll send that to you. Free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And just ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? And we'll send it to you. Again, 800-835-6747. We have Steve, who is calling from Walla Walla, Washington. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors.
Hi. Hey, we've got about 2 minutes before our break. Steve, can we help you in that short time?
Oh, I got that one.
Sorry.
Okay.
You got that time slot. Sorry.
So what kind of qualifications does Jesus have to be our sacrifice, our lamb? Like, I don't get it.
Well, first of all, the only thing that could die for the creation that had rebelled is the Creator. And the Bible tells us...
I don't get that. Like,
Christ...
Can't anyone do for us?
Well, one sinless man might feasibly die for one sinful man, trading places.
I've heard that answer before, but...
But how can one man die for the sins of an entire race of people unless he is the Creator, or his life somehow merits the value of all those creations? And the only life that could cover that would be the life of God himself. Because he's the source of every other creation. And Christ lived a perfect life. So he basically he embraced the suffering of the whole world.
You know, there's degrees to life. We don't consider the life of, maybe an ant equal to the life of man, and we shouldn't. And so likewise, the life of God is so much greater than the life of man, because God made all things, and we come from God. And to have the Creator lay down his life as a sacrifice for those who he made, that's an incredible sacrifice, and his life is well qualified to take the place of the lives of all who have ever sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think when we go to heaven, he'll answer our questions?
So will the Lord answer questions for us in heaven?
Yes.
Oh, I believe so. Mm-hmm. It tells us that we're going to commune. He's inviting us, come let us reason together. I think that when we're in the kingdom, he will.
You know, the good news is, even though we might not fully understand how that sacrifice of Christ covers our sins, the good news is we can accept that sacrifice of Christ. And we can look forward to being saved and asking God all of these aspects that might be difficult for us to understand now.
Absolutely. Yeah, I appreciate your question, Steve. We do need to go to a break in just a moment. And for our friends that are listening, don't forget we have a free offer we're making available tonight dealing with the subject of the gift of tongues. If you'd like to know more about that, it's called Understanding Tongues. A lot of churches wonder, what is this speaking in tongues? Is it still relevant today? Is it one of the gifts of the Spirit? If it is supposed to be a gift, then where does it fit in? And how is it utilized? How does it manifest? All you've got to do is call that toll-free number, and we'll send you the book, Understanding Tongues, 800-835-6747, and it's a free gift. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Hey, Pastor Ross, you know, there's a website we haven't told anyone about lately. We did a little YouTube video a few years ago on the subject of the name of Antichrist. If you look that up, you'll find it. We've had 250,000 people have viewed that video. And it leads to a website. Everyone wonders about 666. What does that number mean? And who is the beast? And what is the mark of the beast? There is a website called 666 Truth. 666 Truth. People will find it, I think, very interesting. Some of the titles there: Who is the Antichrist? 666 and the Mark. The USA in Bible Prophecy. We even have a little Antichrist quiz. And the truth about 666. And so, friends, take a drink of water, a breath, go visit 666 Truth. Don't go away. We've got more Bible questions coming your way, and stay tuned.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends. You're tuned in to Bible Answers Live, and we trust that some of you maybe joined us along the way. This is a live, international, interactive program, and you can listen here on this station, on the internet, and we're streaming on the internet tonight. If you want to see what goes on here in the studio, the address, just type in live.amazingfacts.net. We'll bring you to the streaming, and...
That's .org.
Oh, .org. Thank you. I'm glad you corrected me. Sometimes I get mixed up during my sermon, and I ask them, I say, folks, why didn't you stop me? Save me from myself. All right, yeah, live.amazingfacts.org, and that's the streaming address. Yep, and my name's Doug Batchelor.
And my name's still Jean Ross. Pass it out. Let's go straight to the phone lines. We get as many calls in. Chris, listening from Toronto, Canada. Chris, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello. Hi, Dr. Doug Batchelor. I wanted to ask you a question about Queen Sheba, if she had a baby, because I know in the Bible I don't see her having any baby with King Solomon, but they were saying that she had a baby named Menelik.
Yes, there's a famous legend that's mostly embraced in Ethiopia. That Solomon and Sheba had a romantic interlude, and there was a baby, and that later they gave the Ark of the Covenant, Solomon gave the Ark of the Covenant to this illegitimate child of Sheba's. There's not a fragment in any scripture about that. This is a legend that rose up actually probably 300 or 400 years after Christ, after Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, one reason we know that's not true is just the whole story about the ark being sent down to Ethiopia by Solomon. Well, you can read in the time of Hezekiah, the ark was still in the temple because it tells what was in the ark. And Hezekiah comes hundreds of years after Solomon. So there's nothing in the Bible that supports that. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that Solomon needed, you know, 1,001 wives. He already had 1,000. He did not need one more in the Queen of Sheba.
Yes.
And so...
And there's no relations to Haile Selassie?
No, they all love to say that. And, you know, it's very romantic. And he was a great emperor of Ethiopia, but you really can't prove that there's any bloodline. Now, I think you can make a case that the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip preached to did bring the gospel down to Ethiopia.
I feel that's the case.
Yeah. But and then so, you know, some different legends grew up around that, but you don't find anything in Scripture or any real legitimate history that talks about Solomon and Sheba. Hollywood made a movie about it.
Okay.
But Hollywood also has Moses having an affair with the Pharaoh's
girl.
Wife. So, you know, none of that's in the Bible. That's just Hollywood's take on things. Hey, I appreciate your question.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. I don't know that we don't really have a book on that subject, but...
No, I don't think we do.
We have a lesson that has the Ark of the Covenant on the cover talking about the Ten Commandments.
That's right. Written in Stone is what it's entitled. If you'd like to receive more information on that, give us a call on our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide dealing with the Ten Commandments, written on stone. Our next call is Greg, and he's listening from Ohio. Greg, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Is this Pastor Doug?
It is. And
hey, what a pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
My question is on Genesis chapter 9:3. It's very short. I'll read it. It says, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And my question is that until Noah came out of the ark, people never ate any meat at all, correct?
Well, there's no record until after the flood. But God right. does make a distinction between clean and unclean animals before right. they got on the boat.
Right, and that was my, after studying Genesis, and was that between the time of Adam and Noah, that the clean animals were for sacrifice only, and that between the time of Noah and Abraham, that basically that people could eat, what he says, all things that moveth, and that when the dietary laws were set down, that was one way of God to, another way to distinct Israel from everybody else, and that only things that were fit for God would be fit for people.
Well, what you find is in Genesis 7:2, when Noah is basically placing things in the ark, God says, of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens, the male and his female, the beasts that are not clean by two. And so it's believed by most commentators, so the reason that some beasts were classified as clean and others as unclean is only clean beasts could be eaten. And so later, and there are quite a few different animals in that clean category, the Lord is saying of all these creatures, meaning the clean ones, you can eat them because all the vegetation had been destroyed. But just suppose that God had said, you can eat of the unclean animals, and here you've only got two of the unclean animals. You eat one of them, and they're extinct immediately. And so it really was talking about the clean beasts.
Also, just to add to that, verse 3, Genesis chapter 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. And then there's sort of a qualification of that following. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now, the green herbs there is also translated as vegetation. Obviously, God does not expect us to eat everything that grows. You can't
poison
eat everything
ivy.
That grows. That wouldn't be good.
No.
So there is a distinction with reference to the plant kingdom, what you can eat and what you can't eat. And likewise, we find there is a distinction between the animal kingdom, the animals that are fit to eat and the animals that are not fit to eat. One assumes in verse 3 that Abraham had a very good understanding as to what animals are considered clean and what animals are clean and what animals are unclean, because he was offering the clean animals for sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you look at before and after, this is not God saying that anything that moves, including, you know, hamsters or whatever else, can be eaten. No, there is a distinction.
I've never used that as a word picture before.
You know, I was trying to picture something in my mind.
That would be outrageous. Yeah, well, I would not want to eat a hamster.
I thought of hamster because my daughter's hamster died this past week. That's probably why. But
well, I hope it's not in the freezer.
No, it's not in a freezer.
All right. Well, hey, appreciate your question, Greg.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject of what God's plan is for us to eat. It's called God's Free Health Plan. And we'll send that to anyone wanting to know more about the subject, how you can live healthy and longer. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. Our next call is Charles, and he's calling from South Carolina. Charles, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. My question is concerning God's timeline.
Okay.
I think I remember you saying in a previous broadcast that Adam was formed in 4004 B.C.,
Well, let me just clarify. What you've heard me say is that Bishop Usher had a famous chronology where he added up the ages in the Bible. He came up with 4004. I don't know that, and many would disagree, give or take a few years, but it's approximately 4,000 or 6,000 years ago from now, 4,000 B.C., somewhere around there. No one knows exactly how long Adam lived before sin, or if the age of Adam... If you're born or you're created to be eternal, does God start measuring your age from before sin or after when you begin to die? And so there's some ambiguity about when do you start dating things. So probably Adam and Eve didn't live very long before they sinned in the garden. They hadn't had any children yet.
My question is, if we do happen to go with the 4,004-year theory, would that mean that the year 1996 here recently would mark about the 6,000 years? That's if we're going by the 4004 B.C. deal.
Well, approximately, if you start at 4004, 1996, you'd subtract 4 from 2000, you'd be at approximately 6,000 years from creation.
Okay, I sure appreciate it. That helps me a lot. I appreciate it, Pastor Doug.
All right, you're welcome. Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
We have Melissa, who is listening from New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, pastors. On chapter Proverbs for on the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. On the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6.
Okay.
It clearly states, "Train up a child in the way he should grow. When he is old, he will not depart from it." My question is, in the media, such as the music industry, the actors, and also the regular people who are not famous, for example, there are some singers and actors, they were born and raised in a church. And as they get older and they participate in the media and get famous, they depart. They don't go to church or anything. It's not only for that. Famous is also for the regular people too. Mm-hmm. Can you explain that, please?
Yeah, the promise there of Solomon, of course, he's making a general statement that the foundation that you lay for your children when they're young, if families do their best to lay a strong spiritual foundation, it will help young people as they grow up to remain true to it. This is an often misapplied verse that when a person, they're not going to come back to the Lord until they get old. It says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's saying as they get old, they're staying with the truth. Now, this is a promise you can also claim that if you give them a good foundation, that sometimes they wander during their youth to try and figure out what's going on or want to find out for themselves, and they realize the world has nothing to offer and they come back. But this isn't saying that every Christian home, you raise up your kids going to church, they're all guaranteed to come back. You got Elvis Presley and probably 100 others I could name that grew up going to church, and they never seemed to migrate back. And, that doesn't mean that everybody who's born into a Christian home and goes to church when they're young automatically will be saved later in life. You give them the right foundation, and there's a principle, there's a good chance that they will see clearly. I don't know if that's making sense.
I'm sorry. It seemed kind of clear to me, but one of my peers, he also stated that it's not only the child's fault, it could be the parents too, because God gave the children to the parents for the parents to train the child, and sometimes the parents don't give them that good structure. That's how the child goes astray. That's what she told me.
Well, and then there's one more thing, and this is part of the reason you're hearing me hesitate. I don't want to ever say anything to discourage a parent, but keep in mind the best parent in the universe is God, and God made Adam, and Adam got into trouble. Adam had two boys, or I had three, Cain and Abel and Seth. Two out of three were good. There's no reason why Cain, with the same mother and father and the same opportunities, turned into a rebel. And as far as we know, he died a rebel. And so Adam and Eve probably gave the same training to Seth and to Abel and to Cain, and yet Cain killed a brother. That must have been heart-wrenching for them. So every child has freedom. God made Lucifer a beautiful angel, but he made him free. Lucifer went bad. So God makes all his creatures free, and parents should do their very best to raise their children with principles of truth, and then you pray for them, and there's a wonderful promise and opportunity they'll return. But it's not an absolute rule, is what I guess I'm trying to say.
Okay.
See, you know what I mean? There are exceptions, because we all have freedom. Hey, thank you very much for your question, though.
Our next call is Jacqueline, and she is calling from Canada. Jacqueline, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. How are you?
Good. Thanks for calling.
Hi. My question is about Revelation 11, reading from 3 to 11, and it's about the two witnesses. It says in verse 3, 3, there's two witnesses, and then in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets, and then in verse 11, they shall rise again in 3 days. Is this whole chapter symbolic? Is it something that's going to happen? Is it something that we could see when it happens, or is it just symbolic?
Yes, it is symbolic, and it is something that has happened.
Okay.
There's so much symbolism here. First of all, those two witnesses, first thing we got to address is, who are they? That represents the Word of God.
Okay.
The Word of God is sometimes called the Law and the Prophets. We might call it the New and the Old Testament. It's a sword with two edges. You always see this dual nature in the Word of God, that double-edged sword. Moses and Elijah are a symbol of the Word of God. Moses was the greatest lawgiver, Elijah the greatest prophet. The last thing you find in the Old Testament, it says, remember the law of Moses. Behold, I send you Elijah. The dragon is infuriated in Revelation 12:17 with a woman that keeps the commandments of God, the law, and she has the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. So you got the law and the prophets, the word of God, Moses and Elijah. These are the two witnesses. There was a time when the first atheistic nation was born, and it was the nation of France that basically rejected God. They burned Bibles in the streets. They outlawed the Bible. And basically the Bible and the Word of God was defamed, it says, for 3 days, 3.5 days. And that's what happened during this time.
Okay.
You know, it's interesting, just to add to that, Pastor Doug, this beast, as the Bible describes, that comes from the bottomless pit, as you mentioned, is France. But specifically during the days of the French Revolution, it says that they will be outlawed, or their bodies will be lying on the streets for 3.5 days. That's 3.5 literal years. And there was a decree during the French Revolution that passed banning the Bible. That decree went into effect November 10, 1793. And exactly 3.5 years later, June 17, 1797, that decree was overturned, allowing people to have the Bible. And during that 3.5 year period, Bibles were piled up on the streets of Paris, and they were burned. The book was outlawed.
Yeah, and really, with the French Revolution, you had the birth of, they called it the Age of Reason, but it was also, to some extent, they called it atheism.
Mm-hmm.
People said, we don't need God. They, speaking of Jesus, they said, kill the wretch. And the great atheist Voltaire and others, their teachings spread and ultimately blossomed into the communism and atheism that you saw in the Soviet Union and today in China. Now that slowly is eroding. But it was a big fulfillment of prophecy with the birth of this. By the way, it says spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Well, you know how the Egypt was known for the Pharaoh saying, who is the Lord? And no recognition of God, that I should let Israel go. And Sodom for its sexual promiscuity. And France is still known for that today.
Mm-hmm. You know, something else interesting, you mentioned Voltaire. He published a book, and he said in 100 years, Christianity would be dead. He made this prediction. The amazing thing is, when Voltaire died, his house was eventually bought by a Bible society, and they used his very printing press to print thousands of copies of the Bible. Yep. And distribute them around the world.
The very place where he made that prediction.
That's
became
right.
A Bible depository. Anyway, so that's now we have a lesson that deals with that. Not specifically the French Revolution, I don't think.
You know, we do have a book talking about the Bible.
Okay.
That probably gets a little bit into the history. And Pastor, you wrote that book. Do you remember the name?
The Ultimate Resource.
There it is, The Ultimate Resource. If you'd like to call for that, Jacqueline, or anyone to receive this book on the Bible, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. That's 800-835-6747. We have Enoch, who is listening from Orlando, Florida. Enoch, welcome to the program.
Oh, hey, guys. My question is about King David and Psalms. When he was writing his Psalms, did he predict, Christ being crucified, like before crucifixion existed or something like that?
Absolutely. You can look in, I think, Psalm 22 is a great example, where it's called a messianic psalm. In other words, David, by the way, Jesus is known as the son of David, so David is talking about one of his but one of his ancestors that would come in about 1,000 years. And he describes the events in the scene of the crucifixion. It talks about them gambling for his clothing. Verse 18, they part my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture. And there's another psalm where he talks about them piercing his hands. So a number of these psalms are messianic psalms, very powerful.
The verse you're referring to is Psalm 22, verse 16, where it says, "For dogs have surrounded me.
Oh, there it is.
The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." And the next verse says, "I can count all my bones." So we know that none of Christ's bones were broken on the cross, and his hands and feet were pierced. This is just an incredible psalm. There's so much in this.
The first words in the psalm
speaks of Christ.
It's what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So the very words that Jesus said on the cross, he was pointing people to this psalm.
That's right.
Hey, I appreciate your question, Enoch. And, you know, we do have a study guide that talks about how Jesus was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. That's the Amazing Facts study guide that talks about the gospel, that he was the fulfillment of that. And, matter of fact, if you go to Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com, we have a series of lessons there called the Historical Lessons. And the lesson number 4 goes into the prophecies about Jesus and the gospel.
Okay, thank you for your call, Enoch. Our next call is
called The Supreme Sacrifice. I'm sitting here trying
to think of the name.
Two of us together almost make a whole brain, and that's why we're both here.
All right, almost make a brain, you said.
Almost a whole one.
Our next call is Ed, and he's listening from Chicago, Illinois. Ed, welcome to the program.
Thank you, guys. Good evening. I have a quick question about the Psalms again.
Yeah.
And I know the Psalms are not a prophetic book, but I'm wondering, specifically, maybe Psalm 91, when they talk about how God will protect his people, my question is, who does that apply to, or when is it going to kick in? When is it going to... I know God protects us every day, that I understand, but there are so many good Christians, good people who die, you know, due to violence or many other things, and I'm wondering, you know, how to go about that specific psalm. The Psalms in general.
Yeah, well, all of the Psalms have promises in them. From the 23rd Psalm that says, "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me." He doesn't say there won't be evil. He says, "I'll fear no evil." And all the devil can do, the devil can't really encompass us with death. All he can encompass us with is the shadow of death. You know, sometimes we'll have some menacing shadow pass by, but it can't touch us. Well, Christ said, "Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but he can't touch your soul." If we belong to Christ, yeah, there's people out there that might hurt our bodies. But like Psalm 91, if you're hidden in Christ, the devil can't touch you. What really matters and what's going to last forever, the devil can't touch you, because we're in the shelter of God. And there also are miraculous examples where no plague comes near your dwelling. You know, you think of the plagues that went on Egypt, and God protected the Israelites. And in the last days, the 7 last plagues that are going to come on the world, God is going to take care of his people during that time. And so that's certainly a time, Ed, when we would apply Psalm 91.
You know, so you would say that applies toward the end of the time.
Well, I think all through history, every Christian has been able to claim the promises in these Psalms.
But right. This Psalm in particular, as Pastor Doug mentioned, has a special application, I think, to the end days. I mean, just if you read there, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes you'll look and see the reward of the wicked. Well, we know the outpouring of the plagues is the reward of the wicked. And then it goes on and it says, no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So that's a promise that we can hold on to, that when the plagues are being poured out, God's people will be safe. They'll be protected.
It's kind of like the story of Rahab, when she made a covenant with Joshua's messengers, when the walls of Jericho fell, the entire city collapsed except her house, which was on the wall. And because she saw 1,000 fall at her right hand and her left hand, but it didn't touch her because she had made a covenant with Joshua. Well, friends, you and I can make a covenant with Joshua, and Joshua, the way you say that in Greek is Jesus. And the way you say Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua. We can make a covenant with Jesus, and we don't have to be afraid of the plagues that may be coming, because our house will stand, though everything Amen. Around us falls. Listening friend, we are about out of time for tonight's program, but before they take us off the air, I just want to remind you that everything we do from week to week is entirely listener-supported. We'd love to hear from you. You probably hear Christian broadcasters say things like this all the time, but it is true. We're only on the air because folks like you listen and are moved by the Spirit to say, I want to do something besides just listen. I want to keep this program on the air. It's so easy. You can just go to our website. Click where it says Contact Us. The website, AmazingFacts.org. AmazingFacts.org. And also tell us if you enjoy the program. We'd like to just connect with you. God bless until we study together again.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.